If you have your Bibles, John chapter 16, and particularly the last verse of John chapter 16, thank you very much for inviting me to come and speak to you. Someone once wrote this: all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerful as the person who said, John chapter 16, verse 33, the last little phrase, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And that is our text this morning. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. No one else could say those words except for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says them before he goes to the cross to suffer. He says them before that great day of resurrection on the first day of the week. He says them before thousands are brought into his kingdom. And he says them before he comes again in glory to judge this world. And he says them with certainty, with great assurance, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, in some of your Bibles, it might be of good courage. I have overcome the world. The Lord Jesus, as you heard from these verses, was talking about how the disciples would have great sorrow. And yet, that sorrow would be turned to joy. Of course, the Lord Jesus is speaking about his death, and then the glorious day of resurrection. And he wants his disciples to understand with these final words what so often we call the upper room discourse or a sermon. He wants his disciples to understand in their hearts and in their minds, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, the Lord Jesus in these chapters, from verse chapter 13 through to the end of chapter 16, he's been talking to the apostles about their future work and ministry in this world. They are going to a hostile world. They will be hated. They will be persecuted. They will have troubles. They will be spoken of and falsely accused, and some of them will be put to death. But the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, these words are the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he'd been instructing his disciples. All this upper room discourse is preparing them for their future ministry. He's been instructing them. But as you all know, chapter 17, verse 1 begins his great prayer of intercession. Did you notice how chapter 17 began? Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven. Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, and your Son also may glorify you. And he goes on to pray for these disciples. Now, this is a lovely thought. If you're a Christian this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ not only wants to instruct you, and that's why we have gathered together around the Word of God, he wants to instruct you about how to live as a Christian, about how to work in his service. But that's wonderful, to instruct you. But there's something more wonderful. He intercedes for you. He's praying for you at the right hand of God. And that's one of the wonderful assurances that a Christian has. that the Lord not only wants to instruct his people, but he intercedes for his people. And that's a wonderful blessing to know. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he conveys at the end of his instruction, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. When I was a young Christian, I became a Christian when I was 17, I learnt a little chorus. Perhaps you learnt it as well when you were young. On the victory side, no foe can daunt me, no fear can haunt me. I'm on the victory side with Christ within. The fight will win on the victory side. And of course, the Christian life is a battle. It's not an easy life. There's difficulties, there's things to overcome. But the Lord Jesus Christ not only said to those first apostles, but he says to us this morning and to the whole of his church, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, there's three things I want to say about this text. And the first one is this. There is a principle to grasp. Now, you must get hold of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, a principle to grasp. When he speaks of the world, what does he mean? Well, of course, he's not talking about planet Earth. We're not talking about our friends who are on about save the planet. We're not talking about that, okay? He is talking about the people of this world. Those who are ungodly, those who are non-Christians, those who are in rebellion against Almighty God, those who are fighting against the great truths of God. They are the powers of this world. But he goes even further. And he talks about the one who is the devil, who is the prince of this world. If you just flick back to chapter 12, verse 31. It says these words about the devil. The Lord Jesus says these words about the devil. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Christ would come and accomplish his great work of atonement on the cross of Calvary, and the devil will be defeated. His kingdom will go in decline. And he will be doomed forever at that great final day. The Lord Jesus Christ also says something about the devil in chapter 14 and verse 30. He says this, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now, of course, when Adam and Eve were created, we do not fully understand this, but they were capable of sinning, which they did. And they fell into sin, and they brought all the misery and suffering into this world. But what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, he's saying, the devil may tempt me, but I cannot sin. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ cannot sin, because he is God. Now, that teaching is being attacked today by the prosperity gospel preachers. They are saying that Jesus, when he was anointed of the Holy Spirit, became God. That is folly. That is not true. Jesus has always been God. And he is not capable of sin, which some of these prosperity gospel teachers teach. He is God. He cannot sin. And even when he was humbled in this world, in a fallen world, he did not sin. His life was pure. His life was without sin. But there is a principle to grasp in our text. In this world, there are two kingdoms. You're in one or the other. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. And of course, we have this teaching in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The New King James puts it really how it should be. The world lays under the sway of the wicked one. So all the values you see highlighted by worldly people, where do they come from? The entertainments that are promoted, the perverse sins that are promoted, where do they come from? They come from Satan himself. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That is why our world is so hostile to God and to Christ and to the Christians, because the devil is at work in the children of disobedience. When we come to verse 20 in our chapter, it says an amazing thing. Look at this. Chapter 16, verse 20, says, he's talking about his sufferings. It says, but the world will rejoice. He is saying this, when Christ is crucified, the world will rejoice, because the Lord Jesus Christ has indeed upset their teaching. He's disturbed their minds, and he's shown them up for what they are, sinners. And they cried, away with him, crucify him. We do not want this man to reign over us. Isn't that incredible? You think of a lifeboat going out to a sinking ship. And they're the lifeboat men giving their lives to go and rescue those sinking on the ship. And when they get to the ship that is sinking, the men on the sinking ship say, go away, we don't want you. But that's what we said to the one who came to save our souls. Away with him. We don't want you. And so we see that the world is a sinful place. It is against God. It is under the dominion of the evil one. And that's why in the New Testament, we have great exhortations to the Christian. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. James 4, verse 4. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. We don't have that verse preached on the much these days, do we? What about 1 John? Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What a statement that is. And Galatians talks about our wonderful salvation. Galatians 1 verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Do you ever think about that? You've been saved from your sins, but you've been saved from this world and put into the kingdom of God. And 1 John 5 verse 4 says, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we need now to say, how did Christ overcome the world? Number one, he overcame the world by his life. Now, Adam, in a perfect world, surrendered to Satan's temptation. Christ, in a fallen world, overcame Satan's temptation. Now, do you remember the three temptations that the Lord Jesus Christ had in the wilderness? There he had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil comes to him and he says, turn these stones into bread. And the Lord Jesus quoted a verse from Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you know what the temptation was? Satan was saying, you need to put your bodily needs before your spiritual needs. The needs which are material instead of the needs of your soul. You see that in the world, don't you? Why have we gathered here? We say clearly, man shall not live by bread alone. We need spiritual food. But the world, all they are concerned about is materialism, their body, what they do in this world. Not about their soul. Tragically, this temptation has come to the church in years gone by, and even today, whereby they put the needs of the body and make them more important than the needs of the soul. And so often in liberal modernist churches, oh yes, they've got a food program. Oh yes, they give a lot of money to meet the needs physically of men and women. But they've lost that point of a spiritual need. They've lost the gospel. The men and women need the gospel for their soul. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he overcomes Satan on this one. Do you remember the other temptation? The devil says, cast yourself from the pinnacle of the temple and the angels will save you. Now, can you see this? A person throwing themselves down from a high pinnacle and then the angels come in and catching them. Hey, that had been spectacular, wouldn't it? That had been quite entertaining. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to do the spectacular. He didn't come to entertain men and women. He came to die on the cross of Calvary to atone for men and women's sins. Tragically, a fallen church. Oh yes, let's have the spectacular. Let's have the entertainment. Folk, the power of the church is when we preach Christ and him crucified. That is the power of the church. And then the devil said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you fall down and worship me. Just think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ could have had millions of people. He could have had all the people in the world. He could have had a mega church. But they would have been all unregenerate. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save a people, to redeem them by the precious blood which he would shed at Calvary's cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ, no wonder he says to his disciples, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world by my life. But he overcame the world by his death. By his death on the cross. Do you remember how Herod tried to kill him as a little baby? Jesus didn't come to die as a little baby. Do you remember how the Jews would try and stone the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus wouldn't be put to death by stones. Do you remember how the devil tried to sink the boat that he was in on the Sea of Galilee? The Lord Jesus Christ came for one purpose. And there he went to Calvary to die on the cross. Even on the cross he was tempted to come down. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. But love held the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. His blood was shed to atone for the sins of his people. He endured the wrath of God that we might be set free from our sin and the punishment of it. Christ would conquer Satan and bruise his head, and Satan would be doomed forever. Be of good cheer, the Lord Jesus Christ says. I have overcome the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ overcame the world by his resurrection. Death could not hold him. Oh yes, they put some soldiers on guard. They sealed the stone. But even that couldn't hold the Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb, because he gloriously and wonderfully arose from the dead. And the greatest words that have ever come from a graveyard, he is risen. He's conquered that that defeats every man and every woman in this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes in his risen power to a hostile world, and he will mend broken hearts. He will set captives free from their sins. He will open blind eyes. The poor will hear the gospel, and his kingdom will flourish and grow, and Satan cannot do anything about it. And every one of God's people will reach glory and that home in heaven. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, the Bible says, every knee to him shall bow and acknowledge him to be Lord, and to acknowledge him to be the one who has overcome this world. Satan, he'll be doomed forever, but the saved, those who Christ has redeemed, will shine forever in the glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great overcomer. Now that's my first point. I'm not going to be too long on the other points, so don't worry. But it is a principle to be grasped, that we as who are Christians this morning do not belong to this world. We belong to Christ, because Christ has overcome the world. Now, the second thing I want you to notice from this text is perseverance is required. Now, did you notice it says in verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation, or if you like, trouble, persecution, affliction, anguish, suffering. Do you remember what happened to Peter? He preaches on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 are converted. In chapter 3 of Acts, wonderfully, the man at Great Beautiful is healed and others are converted. But where's Peter in chapter 4 and the other disciples? They're in prison. In chapter 5, the apostles do some marvelous healings and others are converted. But where are they at the end of chapter 5? They're in prison again. Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit of God and he preaches a tremendous sermon. And they stone him to death. Our world, and we are in collision with this world because we are Christians. And the history of the church is this. Wherever there is zeal and fervency for the gospel, one thing is certain: persecution soon comes. When I used to run my little business, I used to pull up in some places where they sold diggers and bulldozers and that sort of thing. And generally, most people had Alsatian dogs. In one place I went, there were two Alsatians, and directly my van came into the yard, these two great Alsatians would come running towards my van, showing their teeth and growling at me. And I, like a coward, stayed in my van until someone came and rescued me. But there was one place I went to, they had an Alsatian dog. Now, I got out of my van quite comfortably, and the Alsatian dog would be running to me, showing its teeth, growling and barking. And just as it got near me, all of a sudden, its neck was pulled back. It was on a chain. And I was safe, because I knew the chain only stretched so far. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil, all his schemes, all his plans, is on a chain. Is under the great sovereign hand of Almighty God. Now, there are some things we cannot understand about how this all works together, but we believe it does. Isn't it strange? In Acts chapter 12, James is put to death, but Peter is saved. Satan is powerful. He can deceive people. He can deceive churches. He can divide churches. He can persecute Christians something terribly, even unto death. But Satan cannot stop the church from growing and progressing. He cannot stop one of God's people from getting to the glory where they'll be safe forevermore. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Perseverance is required. What's the difference between a dead fish and a live fish in a river? Well, the live fish can swim against the current. But the dead fish, it just goes with the flow. Christians go against the current because they know a power, the power of Christ, by his Spirit within them. It's great to have a boat on the water, but it's a disaster when the water is in the boat. The church is in the world, but it's a disaster when the world comes into the church. It sinks the church. A friend of mine, he was on the Open Air Mission Committee, just recently resigned, thought he was getting a bit too old for it. He was 88. And he told this little illustration about Winston Churchill. When he was an old man, he went to a school and he was going to speak to the boys. So all the boys there on the front rows, they were keen, got their pencils and notebooks, wanting to hear what the great Winston Churchill had to say. So Winston Churchill stood up and said, "Never, never, never give up." And he sat down, and that was it. That was good advice, though, wasn't it? My dear Christian friend, we who believe in the perseverance of the saints, never, never, never give up, but walk with Christ. Pursue your Saviour and look to him for strength as we go through a world where certainly we will have tribulation. But Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now I've got one last thing to say. Principle to grasp. Perseverance is required. Finally, peace to enjoy. Now in the world, you'll have tribulation. But did you notice at the beginning of verse 33? "These things I have spoken to you," notice, "that in me," in Christ, "you may have peace." You may have peace. Where is peace found? In Christ. Now, that's quite simple, isn't it? Napoleon, he spread out a big map of the world. And he said, "There's a little red spot there. And if that little red spot wasn't there, I could conquer the world." Well, that little red spot was the British Isles. Satan says, "If it was not for that red spot, I would conquer the world." That red spot is Calvary's cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life as an atonement for his people, to redeem a people, to be brought into Christ's kingdom, into Christ's family, that they might be there forever, and that they would indeed know the one who said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The man went to church on a Sunday morning. He heard a sermon. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. That's a tremendous verse, isn't it? "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." That man went home and he wrote a hymn. And perhaps you know the first verse of it. "Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within." What troubles you? Your sin? Well, if you're in Christ, you know the precious blood of Christ that brings peace, because your sin can be all washed away in the blood of Christ. When you look at these wonderful things that are in the Upper Room Court Discourse, chapter 13 to 16, there's some wonderful things. It tells us that the Father and the Son, they love us. it tells us that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. It tells us that the Son has gone to prepare a mansion for us in the glory. It tells us that the Father is like a husbandman. We bring fruit and then he comes along and prunes us so we can bring more fruit to his glory. How the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit cares for his people. And he gives them peace. Do you remember Peter? Acts chapter 12, he was in prison, wasn't he? What was he doing? He was between two guards. It was top security. But what was he doing? He was asleep. That was peace. He was on death row, but he was at peace. Paul and Silas are thrown into the prison in Philippi. But what do they do at midnight? They sing praises to Almighty God because they're at peace. They're in the arms of the Father. They're under the love of the Son. And God the Holy Spirit is dwelling within them. When Ridley and Latimer in the 16th century were martyrs in Oxford, just before they were about to be burnt at the stake, they weren't concerned about their bodily pain or suffering. Latimer just said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall light this day a light, such a candle, by God's grace in England, as I trust, shall never be put out." They had peace in their darkest hour, which would be a most triumphant hour for the church and other Christians in our nation. What a wonderful thing it is to have peace. And it's peace in Christ. Oh, you'll have plenty of trouble in this world, but in Christ, you have peace. So there's a principle to grasp. There's perseverance that is required. And there's peace to enjoy. All because the Lord Jesus Christ said this mighty statement, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Let's pray. We bow in thy presence, Almighty God, thanking you that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his life, death, and resurrection, and even that great day when he will come again, has overcome the world. We thank you, Lord, that those of us who are Christians can have that great peace and assurance, certainty about the future. We pray, Lord, for any who know nothing of the Saviour's love. We pray, our gracious God, that you'd speak to them and draw them, that they might know and love our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.